All right, let's take our Bibles, and we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 7. I haven't mentioned the name of this series in a while, but it's Better Than All. And the whole theme throughout Hebrews is Jesus. How Jesus is, he's better than the angels. He's better than the prophets. And this is how God maybe spoke in times past, but now he's spoken through the revelation of his Son. We talked last week about a very important chapter in Hebrews chapter 6. It's actually the last part before we start to shift to talk about these two points. Jesus is better than the Levitical priesthood, okay? And he's also better than the sacrifices. It's amazing to see, especially in today's Jewish culture, how we it's not going to be outside of the realm of impossibility to see how the Jews are going to go back to temple sacrifices. They're going to go back to that order. When we went to Israel in 2018, you remember we went to the Temple Society, I think it was called the Third Temple Society, and they had a walk-through museum, and they showed you what everything would look like, and they have a little banner. It's very small. It's not very flashy and showy, but it's a little banner on one of the walls that say, basically, in so many words, they say, "We know where the ark is." Now, I don't know if that's true, if they're just saying that so the people that have it will think it's a fake and sell it on eBay. I don't know. But they're making some pretty big claims. And they have the menorah there, and it's all set and ready to go. And we know, biblically, these things have to come to pass. I believe we are going to have a temple. A temple will be constructed. I believe the sacrifices will continue there, just like they did in the Old Testament. I believe the Jews are going to put their trust in that. But this is probably the most sacred. This is the most sacred act of the Jew, are the sacrifices. The whole idea of the priesthood. First of all, you don't apply to be a priest. You got to be born into it. You got to be of the tribe of Levi. And then through that, you live a very different and dedicated life. The Pharisees were very prominent in the culture because they were the ones that were supposed to facilitate these sacrifice procedures and going into the Holy of Holies and all that. And this was dependent upon Israel's success. You know, they made sacrifices for the atonement of sin. And before we get into chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10, we had to close this book about what we talked about last week, specifically about growth. If you look real quick in chapter 5, look very quickly there in chapter 5 of Hebrews, it says in chapter 5 and verse 9, "And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." And we talked about what it meant to obey, that is, to believe the gospel message, "called of God and high priest of after the order of Melchizedek." Now, verse 11, and we looked at this last week, but I'm going to show you from a different point here. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered. So the writer is pausing here. He's saying, I want to talk to you about Melchizedek. You know about him. You know what's going on with this character. But I can't tell you yet because you're not learned in it. You're undisciplined. And you see here where it says in verse 12, "For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." We talked last week about how milk is necessary for the babe in Christ, for the young one in Christ. But you know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to grow up. We're supposed to grow up into more knowledge, into coming through difficult periods of our lives and seeing how the Lord provides. But we stunt our growth when we don't know the Word, when we don't read the Bible, we don't pray, we don't soul win, we're not actively involved in growing as a Christian. We stunt ourselves. There's some things that have happened this year. I just want to share this with you because it's impacted me. And I like how almost everyone's on this side tonight. This kind of reminds me of when Dr. Lindstrom did Sunday school. I don't know if you remember if it was this side or that side, but it's pretty much everybody on one side. But I remember specifically some things about this year that the Lord has taught me about that word perspective. If you remember in the beginning of the year, I usually like to pick a word. And it's not a word that I pick at random. It's something that is just prominent And the word this year was perspective. Wow, have I gained some perspective? You know, Kyla had a very difficult year. And, you know, there was a point there where if we would not have taken action, she could have died. She was going septic. And, boy, that teaches you some things about perspective. The things that you thought were a guarantee, it's a lock, right? You know, your wife is always going to be there. It's not always the case. But the Lord, we learned to trust the Lord through things we never thought we'd have to trust him through before, but we were ready to do so. And when the time came, we did. And the Lord has brought us through it with a fresh perspective. What have Kyla and I learned this year? Our lives are not our own. The people in our lives, they're not mine. Okay, let me explain that to you. My wife, she's not just my wife. How could God take my wife from me? She's the Lord's. She's been given to me. And the only thing that I am held responsible for is how I am a good steward of her. Same thing if I were to have children. Those children, yes, they are mine right now in this present possession, but they're the Lord's. And I learned that by studying Job this year and seeing how can a man who literally lost everything make such a statement as he does at the end of verse 1. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. See, those were not, yes, they were his kids. Yes, they were his camels and his oxes and his houses and his servants, but he was just holding them temporarily. God is going to reward Job as he did reward Job here on the earth, twice what he had before. And it's interesting. You won't learn that if you're stunted in growth. It's almost as if God is saying, there's so much I have to tell you, but I can't. I can't tell you. You don't know the language. You don't know the illustrations that I'm going to give. You haven't lived through it. And the more life that you live, the more hardships that you come across, the more valleys you have to walk through in which you've never walked through them before. But it is unique to Christianity only that we have a God who understands all those things and walks beside us. I used to think that there was this weird way that God watched me. Okay, it's like I was millions of miles away from him, and he was like watching me in some spaceship, you know, and I was like, there was this screen, and this represented Jesse's life, and he would watch me like I watch a football game. And go, what are you doing? Why'd you do that? Oh, I got to send him something, and it would take time for me to receive it. I know this seems childish, but this is just how I understood. When I remember what it says in Hebrews 4, that he was tempted in all points such as we. He walks with us. There's no distance between you and God. You realize that? There's no distance right now. I was talking to a friend that just went to a concert. First time you went to a concert like this, it was a Christian concert. Any of y'all been to a Christian concert where they do these things called faith healings? It's a show. It's a show. And they'll say things, you know, they're doing their chorus and they're singing and stuff, and they say, Lord, today we pray away all the migraines and we pray away all the back pain and we pray. I'm sorry, God does not work that way. He's not the lamp that you can rub because your head hurts today. I'm telling you, he is so much more than that. You realize that? But this is what people are being fed. Babies do that stuff. You know how we get away from that teaching? We learn what the Bible says. Because then we can realize our migraine and our body aches and stuff. I mean, the 2 Corinthians address that. For we groan in this tabernacle. How many of y'all groaning in your tabernacle? I didn't ask for a show of hands, and I'm getting two of them. we all have pain and things go in a way we don't want it to go. But let me tell you, friend, you can't learn the deeper things of God if you're not growing. If you're not growing, you won't learn it. And I'm sorry, that's going to be on you. It'll be on me if I don't take steps with my faith. I made a decision a while ago. I'm not going to go to things like that. And I don't pass judgment on those who do. That's not my job. But I know for me, it's not rooted in truth. I just hear Jesus say, those who worship, worship in spirit and in truth. And most of the time, the people that put those shows on, they mean well, but they don't have the gospel clear. And what happens is people get wrapped up in that. It's on the Joy FM. People get wrapped up in, because they listen to the Joy FM, this makes them more Christian. Now, are there songs that come on that are moving and built in Scripture? Yes, but that is not the depth of your Christian faith. It is so much more than that, learning to walk with the Lord. But if you are only at a certain point, that's all that God can walk you to. You got to keep walking. And he's going to be right alongside you. But we had to pause and get into chapter 6. And what we talked about chapter 6 last week, we talked about how it's impossible for a person who is once enlightened, once tasted of the heavenly gift, to be put into a position where they have to have repentance. And we know that word means a change of mind. So a person who's saved, they can't go back to a position of being unsaved. And we had that illustration of the field. The field that seeds are planted, and one of them brings forth fruit, and one of them has vines and twigs and thorns and thistles. Well, one of those fields, that work has to be burned off. And we saw how this is not talking about the believer experiencing separation from God in hell. This is the judgment of our works. Why is this being said? In the middle of that, we're about to talk about the priesthood of God. We're about to talk about all these deep things that a Jew should know, and they do know. Why do they have need again to go back to the basic things? Because of the persecution they were facing, they left the Lord. They said, you know what? This is too much. I'm going back to my safety. I'm going back to my comfort. I think this is going to be a lot of Christians, what a lot of Christians face in the tribulation period, because the pressure will be there. Now, we know all those who put their trust in Jesus Christ in the tribulation period will not be able to receive the mark. I don't know how that's going to be carried out. I'm not going to sit here and try to show you things that I can't support from the Bible. I will say this. The Bible says that's what's going to happen. So what am I supposed to do about it? Try to win as many people as I can here so they don't have to worry about taking the mark there. They'll just go to heaven in diapers. That's better. That's better than being around during the worst period of time. But we got through all those things, and then we began to resume on this priesthood. But I want you to understand, the things that we're going to talk about tonight, we're going to get into a little bit of some things where you may hear people say something different than what I say. And let me just say this too. I am not the sole source of truth, okay? I have opinions. I have ways that I have studied the Scripture in which I've come to conclusions that are different than my peers. But there are a lot of things that are minor issues, and there are things that are major. If you ever hear me teach a false gospel message, I would expect a special meeting to be called, and I would expect to be held accountable for that gospel message. But there are other things, too, that we don't have to nitpick about. And when we get to chapter 7 today and we talk about the order of Melchizedek, we have to look at what the Scripture says and draw a conclusion about who Melchizedek was, but that's not the point of chapter 7. The point of chapter 7 is not to worship Melchizedek, or is not to make him something more than what he is in the Scripture. The point is to show that Jesus is above that priestly that priesthood of Melchizedek that we'll see described in the Scripture today. So, take your Bibles, and if you read with me there in chapter 6 in verse 19, great verse here in chapter 6 and verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek was a king that we were introduced to back in Genesis. And you can read that account in Genesis 14. I'll summarize it for you. Lot, being disobedient, found himself in trouble. Abraham had to go and rescue Lot. He took 318 of his servants. Abraham took 318 of his servants with him. As they were defeating these kings, they were defeated. He was exhausted. Melchizedek came up alongside and offered him bread and wine. And Abraham gave an offering to him. Interesting fact, in Genesis 14, we see the first description of God as the Most High God. It's only 14 books into the Bible, but we see this as the first description of God. And we see Melchizedek was a priest after the order of the Most High God. So, do you remember the region in which Melchizedek was? Not a lot of Most High God worship going on. I mean, Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, that was a wicked, wicked city. And Lot had looked over there and he saw the green pastures and he said, you know what, this is where I want to go. Found himself in some trouble. And so Abraham had offered a sacrifice of his gold, his silver, and his food to Melchizedek, 10%. Now, I don't think the discussion here is Melchizedek a Christophany, which means is he an appearance of Christ before his incarnation? I also don't think, was he just a king that was supposed to be an illustration? The illustration here is Abraham, of whom the law came through. Because when Abraham was around, was the law written yet? No, it was not. Came 400-something years later. The Levites were going to come through his loins, okay? And you're going to see that phrase used in Scripture. But here's the point, and please pick up what I'm putting down here. Jesus is not just another priest after the Levitical line. He's outside of that. Just like Melchizedek as a type was outside of that. This is important because the Jews are retreating back to this Levitical law, back to the temple sacrifices. I wish that we could look at all four chapters tonight, 7, 8, 9, and 10. I wish we could, but we can't. I mean, we could. If you want to, we could take a couple intermissions. I'm just kidding. But later on, we're going to see how, just as the comparison here of Jesus is after the order of Melchizedek, in that we don't know much about Melchizedek, as you see here when we get into the description. We don't know much about his family history, all these different things. Jesus came out of eternity into the temporary and back into eternity. He's not a priest just because he met some requirement of a Levite. He's a priest because God had ordained him to be so. Now, Jews, do not retreat back to something that you think is better than Jesus. You have the best thing here. And this is also a call for you and me, any believer that wants to retreat back into something that is not as good as Jesus, trusting in something else. First of all, it's foolish, as we saw in chapter 6. You're already saved. Had a meeting after church today with a lady who's been attending here for many years, still had not put her trust in Christ. I didn't know this. Been praying for her for months. Had a great conversation today. She trusted Christ in my office. And I explained some things to her. I said, look, now you may be driving home and come back to where you thought before. How could X, Y, and Z happen if this is... And you may feel that way, but that doesn't change what just happened. So when the Jews retreat back into the law, it's not changing what you already believed. What is it doing? It's hurting the person who has not believed. The person who has yet to believe looks at you and sees that there's something else or something better than Jesus. Don't do that. We don't want to be stumbling blocks, church. The way that we live our life should be a testimony of what Christ has done. But if we're not careful, the devil will use the way that we live our life as a stumbling block to others. Now listen, people end up not trusting Christ out of their own volition. I don't want to be a part of that decision-making for them. Does that make sense? There's a reason why I don't go certain places and do certain things. I don't want to be responsible for something that I seem to support. That's a decision that I've made. It'd be legalism for me to say, now you got to do the same thing or you're not really a Christian. That's not how this game is played. I told you a couple of weeks ago, when I was in my 20s, early 20s, like 19, 20, 21, dude, we're going to the movies. This is great. I cannot wait. And I remember sitting in church and hearing Dr. Arnold give his opinion on movies. And he said, I don't want to be somewhere where someone may walk in and see me looking at something that I didn't know was going to be there. And I don't want to be held as a captive audience. So he chose not to go. Okay, 10 years later now, I understand that position. I don't have any intent of going to the movies again. I thought, oh, wow. I want to be like Jesse. No, just let the Lord work through you. And you're going to see the things of this world are actually, you're not of this world. The things that are subscribed in this world, you're not of it. But as we get back into our point here, retreating back into things that are comfortable are going to be a stumbling block to those who have yet to believe on Christ. It's amazing to me to see the illustrations here. So we've got Melchizedek, who was this type of Christ. Christ is the antitype. He is the one who has fulfilled that type. Okay? And in the same way, when we get into chapters 8 and 9 and 10, the sacrifices, listen to me, the sacrifices were not Jesus himself. Okay, those lambs were not Jesus in the form of a lamb. They were a picture of what was to come. Have you ever studied in the plagues in Egypt the pattern that the blood across the doorposts made when combined together? It's kind of chilling, and it's one of those things where I'm not going to be like dogmatic on it, but you bring those two side posts together of the door, and you bring the header down, and that's a cross that is made there. And what was the promise that was made? You take that lamb, it's got to be a spotless lamb, youngest one, slay it, shed the blood of that lamb, and paint it on your doorposts. And the angel of death, which will come over Egypt, when it passes over your house, it will see the blood, and your firstborn will be spared. Listen, Jesus was not physically in that blood, but that blood is a picture of the blood that would be shed on Calvary. Just in the same way as we're going to talk about this Levitical comparison of Christ, he's better than the tribes, than the tribe of Levi. Even though they did one of the most important jobs in your nation, he's better than that. And we saw that in chapter 4 in verse 12. Look very quickly. I think this will be a good comparison for you to see, especially before we get into 7. Hebrews chapter 4, look there in verse 14. Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. I like how the scripture doesn't make you guess who we're talking about here. It's very clear. Let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. See, the Levites, they were a part of society, but they were a separated part of society. There were things that they were supposed to do that were unique to them that other people didn't partake in. So you could have a priest who doesn't understand what you've been through. He's faithful to make the sacrifice for you. But Jesus is not like that. He's better than that. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you have experienced. And he ministers as a mediator between God and man. What a deal! What a deal we have right there. And it costs us nothing. It cost him his life. Look what it says there in verse 16. Let us, because of these things, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Why? Because we've got a great high priest who has mediated on our behalf. He's interceded on our behalf. Now look in chapter 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, we're in verse 1, priest of the Most High God, which is a direct reference from Genesis 14, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham was, he had just been through a very difficult battle. And this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, came and ministered to him. I see a great comparison here as to Jesus ministering to us in our time of persecution. Meets the same requirement. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Verse 4, now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. You can almost hear the language here. The author is saying, now I want you to consider how profound this is. The father, Abraham, the one that you respect. Remember, the Jews respected Abraham because Jesus says in John 8, before Abraham was, I am. And you know, they understood him perfectly because they took up stones to kill him. So the Jews understand how important Abraham is. And the author here is setting the point. Abraham offered 10% to this priest that was outside of the Levitical tribe, and the Levitical tribe hadn't even been set up yet. Look what it says. Now consider how great we read that. Verse 5, "And verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood because they're Levites, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law." The law has been written in that language. That is, of their brethren, of all the other tribes, they collect. This is how it's supposed to be. "Though they come out of the loins of Abraham, but he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham." Talking about Melchizedek. Melchizedek's descent is not of their descent. See the comparison here. Jesus is not of the Levitical descent, yet he is the great high priest. Why? Because he has been ordained to be so before the foundation of the world. He's also the great king and the great priest. This King Melchizedek, he worshiped God. He was a priest as well. He was a priest after the Most High God. I believe this is why Abraham tithed his 10% to him. Verse 7. Or we didn't read the last part of verse 6. "And counted from them, received tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promises." You see that? Melchizedek blessed the one, Abraham, who was going to receive the promises a chapter later in Genesis 15. "I'm going to bless you." And God actually says, "I'm going to be your shield. I'm going to be your faith." Not Melchizedek. He's a type. "I'm going to be the one that provides for you." And did God provide for you and me? Yeah, guys, he sent his son to die in our place. And you know what? We're not Jews. This is another thing, too. We're not of any tribe. I told you my wife last year got me that 23andMe thing, which I went back and forth with whether I want to do that, if I would be okay. One of my friends, he was joking with me and said, "Are you okay with a clone of yourself walking around? Because that's what they're going to do." He was joking, but I don't know. It's kind of weird. Anyway, I got my ancestry back, and I was so sure that I was going to have some, like, major part Jewish in me. No, I'm as Spanish as they come. Okay, and I'm fine with that. But at the very, very bottom, 0.7%, Ashkenazi Jew. And I was like, ooh. I was like, ooh, I have even more of a right to Christ. No, that's not how that works. But I want you to realize we are experiencing the blessings from the Jews' Messiah. You probably know the Bible than many practicing Jews today. And God doesn't limit that. He doesn't say to the Jews only. It's to the whole world. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Because you can't change what family you're born into. Boy, but the offer of salvation is available to you just as it is to the Jewish person. That's good stuff. I'm glad for that. There's no terms and conditions apply. No restrictions. But that's the point that he's making here. He's saying, he says, "But he of whose descent is not counted from them, from the Levites," verse 7, "and without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die," those priests, "that they're born, they live, they die, they're replaced by their eldest son." Born, live, die. Born, live, die. Wouldn't you be concerned if your priest died and there was no one to take his place? This is the problem with humans. We die. Our bodies do not last forever. "And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him." Here's the point this writer is making. I love the logic here. He's saying, Levi wasn't even born yet. Technically, since he was still going to be come from Abraham, he gave that offering too. What is the writer doing here? He is destroying any kind of false trust in that law to save. He's destroying it. There's a new covenant. What is the new covenant? It's Jesus. He's the new... Isn't this exciting? He's the new one. Why are you going to go back into this? What you're going back into doesn't make any sense anymore in the light of Christ. Continue in verse 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. It's changed now. The priesthood is not just held by the Levites anymore. Christ is of the eternal priesthood. I want you to take your finger. I do this with the little kids in the back during Awana. Take your finger, point it up in the air, twirl it around, and point to yourself. Sorry, Tom. When you point to yourself, the reason why I'm telling you that is because you're a priest now too. You have those same abilities. That's only because of Christ. And yeah, it does matter if you're born into that family. You know how you get born into that family? You trust on Jesus Christ. You're born again, not of flesh and blood, not of the will of man, but of the Spirit. Solid stuff, right? We can build a house on this. This is so solid. I love this kind of study because it's just clear. Verse 13, for he whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood, and it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there ariseth another priest who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Yes, Jesus had a, and I want you to catch what I'm saying here, he had a, air quotes, beginning when he was born into the world. But he did not begin there. Nor is there a day where we can trace back and say this is when he was created. He has no beginning, he has no end. Just like we have no record of who Melchizedek's mother or father were, although he had to have one. But the scripture's silent on that. It's silent on his time of death. It's a picture of Christ who has no beginning and has no end. He slips into a body hast thou prepared, and I've just given away a little bit of Hebrews 10. He wasn't just here to fulfill the law in act only. He was here to offer himself a sacrifice. We have all these things here, not of a carnal commandment. Look at the end of verse 16. But after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect. Please mark this. Please mark it and let it be something that is prevalent in your mind when you deal with someone who is putting their trust in their works. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. Who's the better hope? Yes, Jesus. He's the better hope. See, if I have to step into the requirement of the law, I fall short. This is just something that came to my mind here, but I think it's a worthy comparison. Hold your place here and go to Galatians 3. I will forever be thankful for my education here. I don't even want to say my education at Florida Bible College because you know what? It's basically just Calvary Community Church. It really is. The teachers here, they're all members at Calvary. But I remember sitting right where you are, these first two rows here, and learning these things from great men and learning how simple the Bible was, how easily it could be understood. And I don't want to stand here as a prideful individual. I'm standing here in front of you right now as a very simple man who is thankful. I'm just thankful that these things can easily be seen in Scripture. Verse 24 of Galatians chapter 3. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by what, church? Faith, not of works, not of following the law. The law actually was your schoolmaster. Do you know what the modern word for schoolmaster is? It's a tutor. I tried to tutor my nephew in pre-algebra. I remember his mother, my sister-in-law, calling from the living room saying, what are you doing? Do you know why? Because I'm not qualified to be a math tutor. You don't want me teaching your kid pre-algebra, because he's going to end up with a failing grade. The law was not something that was unable to teach us. It showed you your need. Why then would we want to step back into the law that was never intended to make us righteous? It was supposed to point us to our need. Look what it says. Wherefore the law was our tutor, our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ. He is the one we are supposed to be introduced to. You can't meet this requirement. He met them for you. Here's how you are justified. What does it say? By faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. We're no longer under those things. So then why, and I know I'm asking this question a lot, but I want you to see the reason why the question is asked. Why would we put ourselves back under the law? There's no more need for it. And that's not my opinion. That's not my interpretation. That's a Bible verse. Verse 26, for ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as ye as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Adam's seed and heirs according to the promise. That is a wonderful guarantee. That even in the midst of persecution and present danger where you may lose your life, you can rest in knowing you're in. You're a part of that promise that was given to Abraham. Why? Because you put your trust in Christ. I am not Jesse Martinez is dead. The life that I now live is because of Christ. I've got a new name on a little white pebble in heaven. I don't know what it is. I hope it's a cool name like the name I have now. I think my name is pretty awesome, unless people spell it with an I, in which I think that is not as awesome. That's okay, though, because I forgive. Just kidding. But I've got a new, my identity, the life that I live now, if I have the right perspective, I can live it as though I am a child of God. That's my value. That's your value. Hey, what do you say? That's good stuff. It doesn't matter what... are you low class, middle class, high class? I'm a child of God. My dad owns a cattle on a thousand hill. The gold that you play with, I'm going to walk on it. Isn't that interesting? We're going to walk on it, as Yankee says, you know, squish it between his toes. It's a nice saying, but I don't like to think about it as much. Not much of a foot person. It's weird. But anyway, look what it says there. Go back to Hebrews 7. I hope you're enjoying this. This is just good stuff. Verse 20, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 20. And inasmuch as without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. You and I get to enjoy that. That's where we're going to stop. We'll get into 23 through 28 and then a little bit into chapter 8. But I'm going to encourage you, don't stop there. When you get home tonight, before you turn on Sunday Night Football, I don't even know who's playing, or whatever you're going to watch, just read chapters 8, 9, and 10 and see how it just comes together. It just comes together. It makes such a wonderful case for Christ. I said in the beginning of this series that unfortunately Hebrews has become the no-no book. We don't know. It's very hard. It's very difficult. Let me tell you, what makes it easy is the gospel. That's the key to unlock it. I've been accused before of only knowing the gospel. Okay. I'm good with that. Because you know what? It opens up every area of Scripture. Every single area. And if you don't have the gospel right, you're not going to understand the deep things of Scripture. You won't. The understanding you think you have is an error. I've seen a lot of false teaching come out of these next few chapters we're going to talk about. But I think if we read it verse by verse like we've been reading it, you're going to see how easily it has to be talking about Christ being better. And is he better? Yes. He's way better. It's not even comparable. I remember one time we're looking for a car. I don't like looking for cars. I've looked for cars twice in my life without my friend Michael Brown. And the last time I went with Michael is I told Kyle, I said, the next time we're getting a car, we're going with Michael. Because for some reason, they let you test drive with your friend. And Michael will go, okay, do this and do that. He's like, you want to make sure them brakes work? You got to make sure they work. You can't do that with the guy test driving. But I remember this one time I went to a specific dealership to look at a specific car. And what did they do? Oh, well, that one's not available, but this one is. And they drive up this car that looks good, smells good, you know? They're telling you how great it is and how this deal, Michael, it's not going to last. It's not going to last past tomorrow. If you wait, someone else will take it. And now you're thinking, boy, I need this 12-year-old car. I need it. And you're getting a bad deal. But if you're not careful, you'll get something you don't need. Listen, if we're not careful, even as Christians, even as Holy Spirit-sealed children of God, if we're not careful, we'll buy something that's not as good as Jesus. I don't want that for you. That would break my heart. The Lord doesn't want that for you. You have everything that you'll ever need. Read 1 John. These things write we unto you that your joy may be full. Don't you want full joy? I want full joy. I'm just going to keep walking with him. Just keep one foot in front of the other. Oh, but we don't know what's ahead. But I know what this next step is. And if I know that step, I know what this next step is. And I'll let him take care of the rest. Amen? This hand represents you and me. My wallet represents sin. I'm going to put this on top of my hand because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God, he loves us very much. He hates sin because sin separates us from him. In order to get to heaven, you have to be perfect, just like God. But we all fall short. That's exactly what the word sin means, to miss the mark. If we were to pay for our sin on our own, which would be a very sad thing, we'd have to spend an eternity forever separated from God. That's the wages of sin. And that's not a position you want to be in. Going to church, reading your Bible, being a good person, trying your best, giving money, turning, starting, stopping, committing, decommitting, those things will not save you. Those are works. And the Bible says that salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. There will be no flesh that glories in his sight. The only one that will receive the glory righteously and rightfully is Jesus Christ, because he did what you and I could never do. And this hand will represent Jesus Christ just as an illustration. And 2,000 years ago, he came down, born of a virgin, was fully God and fully man, was tempted in all points that you and I have been tempted in. He was found without sin. And we see very clearly in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that's you and me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that's Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I told you earlier that someone's been coming to this church for years, put their trust in Christ today for the first time. Michael can tell you, he was out there with his boys, and they were being boys. And Michael was showing that they were being boys. I floated out that side door. I'm a heavy man, but I floated out that side door. There is nothing greater than seeing someone put their trust in Christ. Nothing. I wouldn't take millions of dollars in place of that, because that is something that lasts forever. And I told Michael just what I'm going to tell you now. There's nothing special about me. I am just a cheap radio set broadcasting a really expensive message. I'm going to let the message do the work. And any glory that I have, I give it to the Lord, man. Isn't that great? And you can do the same thing. What an opportunity we have. What an opportunity we have in Christ. But if you have not put your trust in Jesus, now is the day to get it right. Now's the day to get that squared away, all right? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Before we pray, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're on the internet, I want to encourage you today. to put your trust in Jesus Christ. You can let us know if you've believed on him by sending us an email. You can send us a little comment there on Facebook. On the website, it says, "I will trust Christ today." I encourage you to do that right where you are. Father, thank you so much for another opportunity. Bring us back here safely on Wednesday night for prayer. In Jesus' name.